Look in the Bible tonight at Isaiah 53. We're going to continue to look at the subject of healing. And tonight we're going to consider the topic of healing in redemption. Healing in redemption. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, this verse is familiar to many people. The scripture reads, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We are healed. Part of the redemption that Jesus accomplished on the cross was not only forgiveness of sins, but his stripes, the beatings that he took upon himself, caused us to be able to be whole, to be healed. It's part of his redemptive work. In 1 Peter, this verse is quoted again in chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." That's the first part. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, because we were dead to sins. And because there was a divine exchange there, because there was a substitutional work there, it says that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Because of his redemptive work, we who were dead in trespasses and sins are now able to partake of eternal life. We're able to get born again because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. However, the verse doesn't end there. As Isaiah said, so Peter reiterates, "By whose stripes ye were healed." So there's not only a forgiveness of sin, there's not only an impartation of righteousness, but there is also a healing that is imparted. It is the same redemptive act on the cross that brought us forgiveness of sins and made eternal life available to us that makes healing available to us also. In Psalm 103, we read the same truth. In verse 2 of Psalm 103, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Verse 3 turns around and says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." And then it says, "Who healeth all thy diseases." There was forgiveness there in Psalms. And it says not only forgiveness, but it is coupled with what? Healing. So you have forgiveness, healing for the soul, and you have healing for the body. These verses show us that healing is part of our salvation. That's what these verses prove. Healing is part of our salvation. Healing for the body is provided by the same redemption as salvation for the soul. The salvation for the soul provided for by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ also provided for us healing for our body. In other words, if you can get saved, you can get healed. It's that simple. If you can get saved, you can get healed. Because it is the same one act on the cross at Calvary that made available both to you. We need to realize that healing is part of our own personal salvation package. It's part of our salvation package. It came with the new birth. It's a sonship right. We have the right to be whole. We have the right to be healed. Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, but Jesus also bore our sickness on the cross. Same redemptive work, same salvation at Calvary, that he bore our sins. When he bore our sins, he also bore our sickness on the cross. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Here again, the book of Isaiah is referenced. And in the New Testament, or in the Gospels here, in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 17, it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our what? Took our infirmities and bare our sickness. The cross that Jesus Christ bore, the redemptive work that Jesus Christ accomplished, within that package, within that crucifixion, within that passion of our Lord, he did that not only to provide righteousness for us, he did that not only to provide for our sins, but he also did that to provide for our sickness. He made healing available. He took it upon himself. He suffered sickness. He suffered the whipping, the beatings. He suffered these things, and God laid all of this upon him at the cross. So if you can believe for salvation, you can believe to be healed, for wholeness, because it is the same redemptive act that provided both. He did it at the same time. Jesus Christ, our substitute, has delivered our bodies from sickness as well as our souls from sin. If Jesus Christ delivered you from sin, then Jesus Christ delivered us from sickness, because it is the redemptive act in which we have the same healing and we have the same deliverance. He delivered our bodies from sickness. He delivered our souls from sin. We need to see our sins forgiven in order to walk out in the freedom that God will make available to us in righteousness. If we don't see our sins forgiven, laid upon Jesus Christ, we'll never get past that hump in life. If we're condemning ourselves, if we're living in the past, if we just can't let go of things, if we just say we're too bad of a sinner, Jesus Christ couldn't save me, his sacrifice wasn't good enough for me, I'm just too far gone. You know that's not true. The Word of God says that no one can go as far as to get away from the loving arms of God. Jesus died for all. We need to see our sins forgiven. Just as we see our sins forgiven, we need to see our sickness healed. Because the same redemptive act that provided our sins being forgiven was the same redemptive act that provided for our sicknesses to be healed. There was only one cross. There was only one Lord. There was only one substitutional act. And that act provided for both sin and sickness. Sin and sickness. We have to get that through our minds. We have to understand that we have a full salvation in Christ. A full salvation in Christ. There is no more sin problem when it comes to Jesus Christ, is there? No. Then there should be no more sickness problem when it comes to Jesus Christ. We have a full salvation. Now these may sound foreign to you, these words or this kind of thinking, but these are the kind of words and the kind of thinking that we need to start planting in our minds, because if we don't, we will never rise up to the level of God's Word. In Mark chapter 2 is a verse of Scripture where Jesus makes this very simple and very clear. He's ministering to some people, and he's being confronted about it. And this is his answer in verse 9 of Mark 2. Mark 2:9 says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? That's what he's asking his interrogators. What's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk? See, Jesus Christ had power to do both. To him, it was the same thing. Whether he said, thy sins are forgiven thee, or rise up and walk, it was the same. It was the point is, they're both as easy to say, one as the other. And when he died, when he imparted to us that gift at Calvary, he not only imparted to us freedom from sin, but he also imparted to us freedom from sickness, because it was the same Calvary redemptive substitutional act. It was the same blood. It was the same Lord that provided both for us. It was that simple. He provided a twofold, he provided a manifold, but for illustration tonight, he provided a twofold salvation. Sin and sickness. Sin and sickness. Remember Psalms? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, forgives all your sins, who healeth all your what? Diseases. A-L-L. All. There's no exclusion. Now, Satan, knowing this, knowing the scriptures and what the word teaches, Satan knows that he cannot legally lay on us what God had already laid on Jesus. He knows that. Legally, he has no right to do that, because he knows what happened at Calvary. He understands the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ better than you and I do. So, Satan, knowing that he cannot legally lay on us what God has laid on Christ, must deceive us somehow and trick us into receiving his lie. The lie to be, well, you're sick, or it's your body, or it's hereditary, or this is the way things are. Whatever lie it is that he has to trick you into receiving into your mind, because you have to accept sickness into your life. When the postman comes with the package, you have to sign for the receipt of the package. You understand? When the UPS man comes to me, before he gives me the box, he gives me this thing, and he says, will you sign for this package? If I do not sign for the package, do you know what he does? Nothing. Unless it's like our UPS man, he just leaves it out in the front steps. But the devil's not that dumb. You got to sign for the package. If the devil comes with a package, and on the package it says sin, do you sign for it? No, because you know the sin problem was handled in what? Christ, at Calvary. When the devil comes with a package and it says sickness, what do? Do you sign for it in your mind by accepting the devil's will in place of God's? Or do you say, I reject that? Satan must deceive you into believing that some lie of logic or illogic, so that you will receive into your life sickness. Listen, would you receive sin into your life? Let me qualify that statement. Would a good-hearted, well-intending Christian who wants to do the word and will of God ever receive sin into their life? Okay? No. Because the word says, like Job, that we should eschew what? Evil. It should be distasteful to us, because we know it's wrong, we know it's from the devil, and we know what end that it's going to bring to us. It's just going to put us in a position where we're worse than what we were. It's going to bring us further away from God. It's going to condemn us. It's going to mess up our families. It's going to do a whole bunch of stuff. So a well-meaning, good-hearted Christian who wants to strive to walk for God would never accept the devil when he says, I want you to sin. Okay, what am I talking about? This is what I'm talking about. So the devil comes to me and he says to me, you see this girl over here? I'm going to send her over to you and she wants you to take her to bed. She's all over you. So I'm in a position, a girl comes up and she starts to throw herself at me. Now, if I'm a good Christian who's endeavoring to walk on the word, who's strong on the will of God and wants to do right, I'm going to say to her, in my nature, I would say, honey, don't flatter yourself. I'm going to help you be the kind of woman you should be for God. And then if that doesn't work, then I'll take other necessary steps. That's the way I'm going to respond. I'm not going to say nobody's around, nobody will know, I'm going to enjoy this. No, I'm not going to do that. All right. I should respond with, no, it's wrong. Now, because that's sin. And when sin temptation comes into my life, I don't want it because I know that sin is what? It's of the devil. Okay, well, how about sickness? Why do not I approach the sickness temptation with the same tenacity of mind and frame of mind that I do the sin temptation? They're both from the devil. It is not God's will to be sick. God does not send sickness. So there's only two spiritual sources. One's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other is who? The devil. So why would I not say the same thing? No, you are not of God. You are not going to bless my life. You are not going to enhance my life. I stand against you. I command you to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. See, because if I'm going to embrace sickness, then it's only logical that I should embrace sin. Because Jesus paid for both of them by the same sacrifice. The devil must deceive me somehow into receiving his lie. The purpose of Christ sin-bearing was to make righteous all those who believed in him as their sin-bearer. The purpose of Christ's sin-bearing was to make righteous all of those who would believe in him as their sin-bearer. He only does me any good if I believe that he actually bore my sins on Calvary's cross. The purpose of Christ's disease-bearing was to heal all those who would believe in him as their disease-bearer. He only profits me if I believe that the diseases that come at me were laid on him and he bore them for me, so that means I don't have to bear them for what? Myself. God laid them on him. The only one who wants to lay them on me would be the devil. And the only way he can do that is that I have to sign for the package that he sends by his postal servant, a demon, or someone else. Jesus Christ, by his act of substitution on the cross, traded us his success for our failures. You ever go in grade school? You know, you bring a marble in, some cards, some G.I. Joe soldiers, some Hot Wheel cards if you were me, and you get around lunchtime, and you're sitting around at lunchtime, and you say, oh, that's a nice marble. I'll trade you my Hot Wheels car for three marbles and a trading card and some Bazooka Joe bubble gum. Right? You got to make a good trade, right? Nobody picks up a dead, straggly, dried-out worm and says, look, I'll give you this worm for Bazooka Joe, the trading cards and Hot Wheel card and three Tiger Eye marbles. That's a bad trade. Well, that's what happened. Jesus got the bad end of the deal. You see, he traded his success, his perfection, his health for our failures, for our sickness. That's what happened. Sickness is not the will of God. It has never been the will of God. It is not now the will of God. Never will it be the will of God. Do you think that heaven is full of sickness? Do you think that the angels get sick, the ministering spirits get sick, whatever celestial beings that live up there? Do you think they have a heavenly pharmacy? Do you think that there's disease and sickness in heaven? No, why? Because it is not God's will. God's will is that heaven is whole. There is no sickness or disease in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews 1, it is not God's will to have sickness. Verse 3, who, speaking about Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, according to Hebrews 1, verse 3, was the exact image of God. He was the express image of God. Jesus Christ correctly demonstrated God's will for mankind. He was the exact image, the express image of God. So what you saw Jesus doing, you could bet 100% that this is what God wants. He represented God 100%. Now, sometimes ambassadors do not represent their countries 100%. Sometimes people who are sent to stand and talk for other people do not represent the interests of those people 100%. But you can be sure that Jesus Christ was the express image of God. He represented and demonstrated God's will for mankind 100%. Part of what Jesus Christ did as the express image of God to show what God's will is for man, to show what God's will is for mankind, is recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, familiar to all of you, where the word says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. When Jesus Christ went about doing good, whose image was he portraying? Whose will was he portraying 100%? It is God's will to go about doing good, not doing harm, not hurting people, not back-talking about people. It is God's will for people to go around doing good. If you can't do good, keep your mouth shut. Rest of the verse. And what? Healing. Healing. What's the next word? All. A-L-L. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus Christ was the express image of God, expressly demonstrating 100% God's will for mankind. Jesus Christ here in the book of Acts is recorded as in his ministry, healing all. Healing all. What's the rest of the verse say? That we're oppressed of the what? What's that verse tell us? Where does sickness come from? Where does the oppression that causes the need for Jesus Christ to heal that oppression come from? Who's the author of it? The devil. The devil. The verse not only tells us that Jesus Christ in the express image of God doing 100% of God's will, showing mankind this is what God wants in my ministry and what I'm going to give to you later on because of things that I do, you will do in greater things as I go on to where? My Father. The verse not only shows you that, but the verse also shows you that oppression, sickness, disease comes where? From the devil. Is the devil your friend or is the devil your enemy? Do we accept anything from an enemy and embrace it? Do we sign for the package that comes to our door? No. Do we embrace sin? Why? Because sin is from who? The devil. Should we embrace sickness then? No, because sickness is from the adversary. Healing all. Healing all. Healing is for all. Born again and not born again, because that's the kind of God we have. He loves us so much, he hates sickness and disease so much that he wants to heal you whether you're his child or not. Many times people are healed, then they see the goodness of God, then they receive the salvation of Jesus Christ in the new birth. See? Because God despises sickness so much because it's oppression from the devil. Whether the person's born again or whether it's not born again, in God's opinion, that's how much he hates sickness. His will is for all to be whole. The rest of the verse says, for God was with him. Sure, because he was the express image of God. He was the express revelation in manifestation of what God's will is for mankind. What Jesus Christ did, what you saw in his life, how he acted, how he ministered, the words that he spoke, you could bet 100% that he is saying this. And if we want to know what God's like, there's God right there. Look at that man. He represents God. He talks what God's heart is. He does what God's heart is. He walks the way God's heart is. That's why he's the express image of God. And we are to follow in his what? How do you like that? The promises in God's word are for you. The promises in God's word are for you. God placed those promises in this book for you. They are not for the minister. They are not for the spiritual elite. They are not for people who have been around for years and fast and suffer and profess great spiritual insight and wisdom. The promises in God's word are for you, the individual. They are for the non-believer to get born again, and they are for the child, the youngest child in the family of God. They are there for you. Jesus Christ died for you. He died so these promises could be made available to you through his death, resurrection, ascension, etc. James chapter 5. James 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Exodus 15, 26b says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Is any sick? I am the Lord that healeth thee. Matthew 8, 17. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When you see yourself as part of the any sick among you, as the Lord that healeth thee, as our sicknesses, when you see those three words applied to your life, any, thee, or are, any sick, healeth thee, you, beareth our, your sicknesses. When you put yourself in those verses, when you take them personally, then you can expect to receive the healing wholeness that God makes it available to you. These are promises of God. I just got done telling you that the promises of God are to you. Are there any sick among you? I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jesus Christ took our infirmities and he bare our sickness. You have to see yourself in those verses. These are verses personal to you. But unless you claim the promise of God, you will never manifest the abundance of what God made available through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11. Now we're going to look at something a little bit different that's connected with healing, and that's faith. The New Living Translation of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is translated as thus. What is faith? Hebrews 11, 1. What is faith? Here's the answer they give. It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. That's what faith is. It's the confident assurance that what we hope for, and I like to add according to the scriptures, is going to happen. Faith, it is the evidence of things we cannot see. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith is expecting God to do what you know he says he will do in his word. That's what faith is. That's why I was blessed earlier when Sandy prayed about the knowledge of the Word. We have to have a knowledge of God's Word in order to base our faith upon. Because faith is knowing. It's expecting God to do what you know He said He will do in His Word. Listen, faith is believing that God speaks the truth. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that God is not a liar. It's believing that God speaks the truth. Someone once said, this is how God works with His children. God gives us a promise. Then when that promise creates faith, which produces action, God fulfills it. God gives us a promise. When that promise creates faith, which produces action, then God fulfills that promise in our life. Where are those promises at, for the most part? In His Word. That's why we have to have a knowledge of His Word, so that we could have faith to believe that Word, act upon it, and then God will energize it and bring it to pass. God never asks us to believe He will do something unless He has first promised to do it. God doesn't say, jump off that bridge and let's see what happens. God first promises in His Word to fulfill His will. He never asks us to do something unless He first promises to do it. Now, He doesn't necessarily give you all the ins, ends, and buts, and whys, and therefores along the way. But He will promise, I will be there, I am the Lord, I won't leave you. And none of my words will fall flat. Look at Romans chapter 10. God never asks us to believe that He will do something unless He has promised to do it. He never asks us to believe that He will do something unless He has promised to do it. You understand? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We must know the Word of God before we can act on it, right? You can't do something unless you know about it. When you go to a new school, you get a handbook. You learn the rules, what you can do and what you can't do. The Word of God's the same way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must know the Word before we can act on it. Before you can have steadfast faith for the healing of your body, before you can have steadfast faith for the healing of your body, you must rid yourself of all uncertainty concerning God's will in the matter. If you are of the opinion that God wants you sick, or that God won't heal you, or that healing's not for you, or that it died with the apostles, or that it's to another administration long gone, in those days it was one thing, but now it's no longer available, you will never have steadfast faith to receive the promise of God of healing in your life. You must weed out those lies and doubts and wrong doctrine to clear the ground, to till the soil so that you can plant the seeds, the good seed, so that faith can grow. Appropriating faith cannot go beyond our knowledge of the revealed will and Word of God. You cannot believe for something you don't know anything about according to the Scriptures. And unless you're accurate on the Scriptures, you can believe till you're blue in the face, you're not going to get it. Appropriating faith cannot go beyond our knowledge of the revealed Word and will of God. Before we attempt to exercise faith for our healing, before anyone attempts to exercise faith for our healing, we must know what the Scriptures teach regarding the subject of healing. You cannot attempt to exercise faith to fly like a bird and lay eggs instead of having babies the other way, unless the scriptures say it's available to do so. Right? Okay. You must know the Word of God. Make sure that the Word of God says it's okay, that it is God's will, that it is, in fact, a promise that you can collect on. Once you know that, then you can appropriate faith to receive in the manifestation that promise. But you first must know the scriptures and what the scriptures teach regarding the subject. Not what your minister teaches, not what your denomination teaches, not what your husband, wife, or cocker spaniel teach. You must know what the scriptures teach and only believe in the scriptures, have faith and trust only in the scriptures, for it's the integrity and accuracy of God's word that we must stake our lives on, nothing else. Nothing comes close. For man will lie, man's going to come, he blows hot, he blows cold. One day he's here, one day, but the word of God liveth and abideth forever. It's the word of God that you can count on. It's the word of God that gives you life. That's why we must know the word and let no one steal the word away from us. Look at Luke chapter 8. Before we can exercise faith for healing, we must know that the scriptures say it's God's will for you to be healed. We must know what the scriptures say with regards to what Jesus Christ accomplished. Luke chapter 8. He talks about the parable of the sower and the seed. And in verse 11, he gets down, he's explaining the parable. Now, I want you to look at this carefully. Very simple, but a lot of people miss it. Luke 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of what? That's interesting. Because Jesus Christ says here in Luke 8, verse 11, that the word is the seed. The seed is the word of God. The word is the seed. The word is the seed. You got it? The word is the seed. Until you are convinced from God's word that it is His will to heal you, you will be trying to reap a harvest where no seed has been planted. It would be impossible for a farmer to have faith for a harvest before a seed would be planted, wouldn't it? We're coming around to the springtime of our seasons now. Pretty soon we'll be tilling our garden out back. We'll be pulling weeds, we'll be fertilizing, we'll be doing whatever we do. But I can do all that. But if I don't plant a seed, if I don't plant the seed, am I going to get a harvest? Foolish, isn't it? Foolish. How are you going to get a harvest unless you plant the seed? It's ridiculous. If you see me out there praying over it, reading the Bible verses, saying I'm believing God that I'm going to get this, that I ain't planting no seed. What did you put in there, Nick? Well, I didn't put nothing in there. What do you mean? I'm believing for some tomatoes. I'm believing for some cucumbers. I'm believing for some peppers. Well, what kind did you plant, Nick? I didn't plant any. But I'm believing God for this harvest. Am I going to get a harvest? I'm going to get gotch. You know what I'm going to get? What always grows. Dandelions. That's all. You can always get. You don't have to plant them. For some reason, that goes against the laws of God. Dandelions you will get. Look here. It is not in the laws of God that there should be a harvest unless a seed is planted. Okay? The universe operates by laws. Maybe you don't know them. Maybe I don't know all of them. But God has certain laws in the universe that are not broken. They work for saint and sinner alike. And it is not one of God's laws that there should be a harvest unless a seed is planted. That's the way it works. Look what he's saying in the beginning of Genesis. Every tree with trill yielding what? Seed, right, in itself. So it can reproduce, so it can harvest. We must believe that God is good to His word. That's what we have to believe. See, we've been talked out of the word for so many years by the world, by TV, by other believers, by our sicknesses. We've been talked out of the Word. We must believe that God is as good as His Word. Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not what? Do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The answer is yes, he will, because he's not a man that he should lie. God is good to his word. Only when we know from the accuracy of God's word and act on the truth with childlike faith will we begin to manifest any promise of God. We must first know it, and we must act on it with childlike faith. John 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from the bondage that the adversary has in our life. The truth will make you free from sin. When you read the scripture and it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's the truth. If you believe that truth and act accordingly, then you won't hold a grudge anymore. You won't have a problem forgiving anymore because you're literally applying the truth, and that truth will free you from that bondage of unforgiveness. That truth will free you from that bondage of hatred, of bitterness, of I'm going to get my revenge, of comparing people with people. Knowing the truth, it will set you free. But if you don't know the truth, and the word know is to act upon, to know experientially, okay? It's not up here, intellectual knowledge of knowing the truth, because I know a lot of people who know the truth up here, but their life's in the bucket, so to speak. Because they don't act upon the word. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and what? Healed them. He sent his word and his word healed them. Everything about God is wholeness, life, healing. Never said he sent his word and made them sick, made them diseased, made them suffer. He sent his word and he healed them. He healed them and he delivered them from their destructions. Listen, all of God's work is done in faithfulness to his promises because God is faithful. All of God's work is done in faithfulness to his promises. Why? Because God is faithful. So God works to perform his promises because he is faithful to his word, because he magnified his word above all his name. So when he said something and promised it, God is faithful to bring it to pass in your life. Luke taught us that the word of God is the seed. The word is the seed. We know that no farmer would expect a harvest until the seed is planted, right? Okay. The word is the seed. Now listen, if you are sick, the knowledge that it's God's will to heal you, if you are sick, the knowledge that it is God's will to heal you, is the seed you need to plant in your mind and heart. And it's not planted there until you know it and you receive it and you trust it. You're sick. So what is the seed that you have to plant in your mind and heart in order to reap the harvest, the result of the seed? The result in your case would be wholeness, healing. You have to know that it's God's will to heal you. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. Planted, watered, and steadfastly trusted, which heals both body and soul. This is the seed you need to plant in your mind, in your heart, in order to reap the harvest of healing. The word is the seed. Remember, we read it. The word is the seed. So what is the word? What is a word? It's the word that I have to plant. What is this seed, this word that I have to plant? Specific now, we're talking about healing. We can talk about finances. We could talk about marriage. We could talk about any subject because the word of God gives us all things that pertain unto life and what? That's right. So now we're talking about healing. So what is this seed? What is this word that I need to plant so I can reach the harvest? 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were, past tense, healed. That's the word. That's the seed. I plant it in my mind. I receive it. I receive it. I know it. Now I receive it in my mind. I put it in my heart. By his stripes, I was healed. When was I healed? At Calvary. Now I need appropriating faith to bring it into manifestation. I receive the word. I hear it. I receive the word. Now what do I have to do? I got to trust it. I got to have steadfast confidence and trust and faith in that word of God, that it's true and that he's going to perform, because I know that God is good to his word and he's going to bring to pass what? His word. Because he magnified his word above his name. God is not a man that he should lie. Had he not said, will he not bring it to pass? You understand? So the seed that I'm planting now is, by his stripes I was healed. What's another seed that I need to plant so I can receive into manifestation healing? Psalm 103, who forgives our iniquities, who healeth all thy what? That's the seed. The seed is the what? Word, according to Luke. Jesus said so. So I got to take this seed. I got to plant it. I got to plant it because I want to receive the harvest. What else do I have to do? Do I just plant the seed? Do you just plant a normal seed and you walk away and you come back in 30 days and you got your tomatoes? No. You got to do what? You got to watch over it. What happens? You ever see a bird pick out a seed when you plant it? You ever, especially a crow, will come down and they'll go like this and they'll pick that seed right out of the ground. And if you let that bird pick a seed out of the ground, you know what's going to happen? No crop. The bird just ate your seed. Well, what happens? You let the bird come in your mind and pick the seed, the word that you planted in your mind and in your heart, you let him pick it out? No, you know what you do? You shoo it away. Get out of here. Where it says, resist the what? Devil, and he'll flee. You don't invite him in, say, come on in for tea. I got some seeds I just planted. Would you like some? That's silly. You got to watch over that seed once you plant it. Do you plant more than one seed? Sure you do. Well, if you want more than one plant, you do. You pull a bunch of them. You put a whole row in, right? You never saw a cornfield with one corn stalk, did you? Because he wants a what? An abundant harvest. So what's the seed? Whose stripes I was healed. What's the seed? Who healeth all thy diseases? Exodus 15, 26b. What's the seed? I am the Lord that healeth thee. These are seeds I keep planting into my mind. Planting. I receive them. I receive them. Then I have confidence. I start to trust in them. I watch over them. When somebody whispers in my ear, oh, that's not going to happen, you know what I do? I pick that bird, get away. Go away. Because I have to protect the seed. I have to protect the seed. What else do? You water the seed, don't you? You got to continue to water it. We got to continue the word, watering ourselves with the word of God. Iron sharpeneth iron, so shall a friend sharpen the countenance of his friend. Forsake not the assembling together of the saints. You understand? You keep staying together. You stay together. Don't, you know, wherever you go, you stay together. You keep sharpening each other. You keep hearing the word of God, because I'm going to tell you what, 24 hours a day, you're hearing the word of the devil. You're hearing it through TV, you're hearing it through radio, you're hearing it through your newspapers, magazines, iPods, computers, and everything else. 24 hours a day, you're hearing the word of the devil. You got to take the time and make a deliberate decision to hear the word of God and get yourself to a place where you can hear the truth of God's word. You got to plant that seed, that word, in your mind, in your heart, if you're ever going to manifest it. What's another seed? He took our infirmities and bare our sickness. That's a seed. That's the word. Plant it in your heart. Got to trust it. Hold on to it. Have steadfast faith so that you can see the harvest. See it? That's how it works. 1 Kings. Go there. Chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. We're going to be planting here soon. A couple weeks. We're going to get the rototiller. We're going to dig all that ground up. We're going to put plants in. We're going to put seeds in. You got to watch over them. I'm not just going to get an egg crate full of dirt. And instead of putting my seeds in that little egg pocket there, I just make it dirt and water it every day. You know what I'm going to get? Dandelions. That's all I'm going to get. Even inside, you'll get dandelions. I don't know how it works. But that's what you'll get. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there had not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one word failed. Not one of all his good promise. That's why I'm saying, you got to believe that God is good to his word. You got to believe that God will perform his word in your life. John 8:32 taught us that we shall know the truth and the truth will make us free. Sickness is bondage. Only the truth of God's word concerning what God teaches about sickness will free you in this area. Remember, all of God's work is done in faithfulness to his promises because God is faithful. Listen carefully. Once we have learned enough of God's word, once we have learned enough of God's word, our attitude towards sickness should be the same as our attitude towards sin. But we need to learn the word of God. We have to immerse ourselves in the scriptures. We have to make it a habit, make a decision, make a commitment to go to the scriptures, to learn what the scriptures teach about healing, about wholeness. Because the word is the seed. And as we continue to plant that seed in the heart and our minds, and we receive it and we believe it, and we have steadfast faith, and we do all of those things that we need to do to protect that seed, there will be a harvest because it's a law of God. It's a law of God. And you got to get that convinced. If you take a seed and you put it in the ground and you give it some water and you give it some sun, it's a law of God. Now, I know there's genetically altered whatever. I'm talking about that crap. It's a law of God that that seed will what? Produce. It's a law. It's a law. Healing works the same way. It has been purchased by Jesus Christ. It is in our redemption. It is a promise of God. And when we operate according to the Word of God must come to pass, for God is not a man that he should what?
Lie.
There you go. And you can receive the truth, the promises of God's Word with the same scientific exactness and mathematical precision as you can when you put two and two together. Two and two make four. I don't care if you're in England, France, Germany, or Poland. Two and two make four, because it's a law. It's a law of mathematics. God's word works that accurately. God's word can be dependent on that accurately when you apply it and you have steadfast faith. Once we learn enough of God's Word, it's a continual learning. Now, if you haven't gotten there, or if you're dealing with a sickness, it's not time to beat yourself up. It's not time to say, I'm not a good Christian. Oh, I'm a failure in this area. You don't understand, Reverend. No, that's not what it's about. It's a continual learning. It's a continual growing. Continue to put the Word of God on your mind. I don't know who talked you out of the Word. I don't know your own particular stories and all the circumstances behind what's going on in your life. But I know He who does. And I know that the Word is still true. And for some people, it just takes a little bit more time. Some people are a little bit farther down the road than others. Some people, it'll happen overnight. Some people just hear this Word, and it'll be a miracle, and they'll get healed immediately. Because they come to the Word, they believe the Word, and they get healed. Because it's a promise of God. Some people have to get a little bit more Word in there to get convinced. They got to get the seed in there. Before they can get the seed in there, some people got to till the soil of their heart because it's been so hurt, because it's been so hardened and slowed. It's been so retarded by sickness. You understand? It's been crusted over for so many years. Nothing's going to grow in that soil in that condition. Anybody knows that. Even I know that, and I'm not a farmer. So what do we got to do? We got to prepare the soil of your heart. How do you prepare the soil of your heart? By hearing the Word of God. It breaks down the callous. It breaks down the intellect. It breaks down any reasons that keep that soil in that non-productive situation state. You understand? You just keep pouring the Word in, pouring the Word in, pouring the Word in. You cultivate that soil. And then when that soil's good, that soil's ready to receive, then you plant the seed. What seed do you plant? The Word. Because the Word is the seed. By His stripes we were healed. Took our infirmities and our sicknesses upon Him. Is there any sick among you? You understand? These are the seeds that you plant into that soil. But if your soil has been, oh, you'll never get healed. Sickness is from God. He's proving you. He's trying to test you. God's doing a work in you. That's why you're sick. He's being faithful. So embrace the sickness as a God's work in you. Well, did I have to embrace sin as God's work in me to receive salvation? Well, why should I embrace sickness to receive healing? Don't make no sense, does it? No. Once you have learned enough of God's Word, our attitude towards sickness should be the same as our attitude towards sin. Don't let the devil talk you into sickness, because that is not God's will for your life. Jesus took our sickness upon Himself so that we could take His healing upon us. That's what Calvary is all about. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Your Word. And thank You that we can get these simple truths in our lives and our minds, and that we can plant the good seed of Your Word and remove the seeds of doubt and worry and fear and what our mothers and our brothers and our families and our aunts, uncles, and our stupid doctors tell us sometimes, Father. Not all doctors are stupid, but some of them are. And how they curse us with their words and their cursings that they place upon us. In 6 months I pronounce such and such. Father, may we understand Your Word, and that You are bigger than their mouth, that You are bigger than any disease, and that we can receive that with childlike faith. And we have a right to it, because our healing was tied up in a redemption that our Lord Jesus Christ bought for us. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.